Good morning. It's good to be back here today. Welcome to Rock Valley Christian Church, and just so excited to be back from the feast. It was really wonderful. For those of you that didn't make it or don't know about it, about 400 of us were in Park City and celebrating the feast, and so you can notice a lot of families are not here today. And I just want to assure you they weren't raptured and you missed it or something like that. They are probably just recovering because 8 days of worshiping God in a row is a lot. And I know there was a lot of people that ended up getting sick at the end of it, but it was with colds and things. So anyway, it was a wonderful time of celebration. But it's so great to be back. And I just want to welcome all of you here today and just really good to have you here and to see you and to come and worship the Lord. It's a beautiful thing as we were praising God and just singing to Him and just having the time of reflection. And I think it's really cool that our great creator God, from the very beginning, He created the heavens and earth in 6 days, it says. But on the seventh day, He rested, and He blessed it, and He sanctified it, and He set it apart as something that would be acknowledged as being holy. That if we believe that God made that tree outside, and those leaves over there, and the blue sky, and the sunshine, and the moon at night, if we believe that God made these things, then we should accept the revelation that He also made a time that we would remember Him and come together and to have the time to celebrate and remember Him and express our loyalty to Him. So it says in Exodus 31, it's a sign between God and His people. But I want to talk today, now shifting gears here, to a completely different thing, and that is this question: what is the mark of the beast? So in the feast days and at the Feast of Tabernacles, really starting in Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles, it deals a lot with the end time events. So as Passover, Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost deal with the time of Jesus' first coming on the earth and what that meant in Him giving His life, in Him being resurrected, and in Him pouring out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and the church being initiated, we see in the fall feast there's this redirection of Christ coming a second time, now not as the Lamb but as the King of Kings, and coming to rule and to reign and establish true religion upon the earth and to bring about a harvest of souls at the end when He does the judging of the living and the dead and He brings forth that eternal judgment that's promised. But maybe one of the most commonly asked questions that I get as a pastor when it comes to prophecy is, what do you think is the mark of the beast? And I've had it a few times here over the last month, and it comes up. And this question is one of the more, I will say, novel prophecies. Now, it is mentioned multiple times in the book of Revelation, but it is a very novel concept. And what I mean by that is, there's always been a curiosity of what is this thing and what is this mark, because what goes along with it is not really good. And one of the key verses on it is in Revelation 13 here, verse 16 to 17. It says, speaking of the beast, both small and great, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. Now, if I ask you, what is the mark? What does the Bible say? What is the mark? So you can look at that verse, and we're going to talk about it a little more. We're going to go and look at some different translations later. But what I want to get into is really just talking about this concept and trying to let the Scripture interpret the Scripture and let God say what God says and let it just come out and see it in the context. Because one of the things that I find of us when we get into looking at prophecy in the Bible and we start reading things, we can sometimes very much take it out of the context of what it is in its entirety and understand. And I think this is pretty much an ideal case study of how we can take things so out of context that it actually ends up taking on a life of its own that is not in the context of what the Scriptures are actually teaching us. So again, what is the mark of the beast? So let's begin by looking at a timeline of how this kind of worked, and we can go back and look at this timeline of what is the mark of the beast in the theories, this mark on the hand or this mark on the head. And so it says back in the second century already, people were discussing what this is. So there was a common practice back in the day, and you can actually see this in the city of Pompeii, right? So you know Pompeii was destroyed, right? But it was preserved. Actually, all the ash preserved the city. And so there was something that was found that was curious that is known historically at the time, that it was common for people to calculate the number of their name into a number. So like in Pompeii, there's a note from somebody and carved and inscripted. It says, I love the woman with the number whose name is the number 545. So whatever that is, they were basically taking letters, assigning numeric values, and that was one of the things. So a lot of times when people say calculate the number of man, 666, they will put it into a name. And Nero Caesar was numbered 666 when you took the letters and numbered his name. So this was where trying to understand what does this mean came from. Okay, in the third century, there was a proof of worship. Who was your allegiance to, and did you actually make the offerings to the gods? So it was looked back on that this was kind of a state-controlled buy-sell loyalty mechanism that Christians later pointed to and said, hey, if you hadn't worshipped the false gods, you didn't have power and you could actually be called upon and people would want to check on your papers. Another one, I kind of really like this one just as an interest to all of this concept of the marking on the forehead and the hand. It was very common in the Greco-Roman culture going back to really about the 5th or 6th century B.C., that people who were slaves all the way into the modern era really didn't get basically undone until the 4th century A.D., that if you were a slave and you were owned by somebody, you were loyal to somebody, they would tattoo your forehead or your hand. That was kind of where the marking was. So it's interesting that this was a practice in the Greco-Roman world and that it could also be related to that. But you can see already, at least a couple of these have some legitimacy to kind of what was even being talked about here in the revelation that was given to John that would be understandable about these brands. Now, jumping way ahead into the Reformation era, this is where it started to be that Catholicism was basically the beast and the mark was the typically framed religious rites. So now you're getting some indication that, hey, they're looking at this is the loyalty, and Catholicism is actually basically a perversion, and the Pope is actually trying to take power like the beast has power and be worshipped on the earth, and basically now you have this rift. So there were the Catholic versus the Reformers and the Christian Church. Now, the late 60s and 70s, it was all about cashless society, universal IDs. So now you have a book by Hal Lindsey called The Late Great Planet Earth, and he starts tying this Revelation 13, no one will be able to buy or sell to the cashless society. And we still kind of hear that today, right? Like, hey, everything's just a ledger written in. Anybody could basically prevent you from buying or selling today, right? If you have most of your money is tied up in credit cards and in your bank accounts and your retirement accounts, savings accounts, whatever it might be, that this is a techno system and it's going to enable it, whoever has it or not. 1970s or 1980s. Okay, this is where I joined the party, because I remember as a teenager going to church and hearing people start to talk about these UPC barcodes, because you could look at the barcodes, and when you look at them, there are two double lines that are long at the beginning, in the middle, and in the end, and they would have the number 6, 6, and 6 on the barcodes. So this is like, barcodes are it, and see, you can't buy or sell unless you swipe your barcode. We use those today when we go to check out at the grocery stores, right? There's this barcode thing, and so people were saying, hey, this is it, but this was a claim, and this was where I first came in, and people, I heard teaching, pastors, elders, people talking about the UPC is the mark of the beast. And then it was national IDs, social security numbers, magnetic stripe cards, where people were saying, this is it. I know people, I met people that actually refused to get a driver's license, refused to get a social security number, refused to do all these things because they're like, you're taking on the mark of the beast. If you take on a social security number or a driver's license, you are taking on the beast, right? And this is it. And so people were impacting their lives based on this information and that you can't do this. And so we have people that are saying, hey, it's a cash only have gold and silver. You need to have things so you can buy and sell. You need to be avoiding these strips. And then the 2000s come along, RFID microchips. This is the mark of the beast. So now you have how this might evolve out and what people are going to do. And certainly this is the way it's going to all come out and all be used to prevent you from buying and selling. 2010s, you've got the biometrics and the QR codes. Again, we have digital identity. So the speculation starts to shift. Like, don't go to the airport and get clear. Don't get global entry, because global entry is taking the biometrics of your face and they're going to see you. And this is what the mark of the beast is. And they will prevent you from flying, and they'll prevent you from buying or selling because they'll have all this information. And all of this continues to go on to this day. And then, of course, the vaccine passports. This was a big one, right? The shot is going to put in the mark of the beast into your body when you get the poke in your arm with the vaccine. And so many came out about this, and then many people pushed back on it. But this also became one of the claims. There are hidden microchips. I actually was sent a video about this. I didn't get the vaccine, but for those of you that did, hey, maybe you've got the mark of the beast in you. I don't know. And then just a whole side stream. You've got basically for about 300, since the 1800s, this mark is enforced as Sunday observance, that Sabbath is the mark of God's people and Sunday is the mark of the beast. And it started this whole really faulty argument, Sabbath or Sunday witch. I remember reading a booklet on it. And the thing is the Sabbath in the Bible, did God declare it to be a sanctified, set apart, and holy day? Absolutely. You can read for yourself in the Bible. Just do a study. He totally did. But did he say you couldn't worship on Sunday? No, he never said that. In fact, every day of the week, God commanded there would be worship of him in the morning and in the evening. So these concepts get really weird, but I wanted to show you this timeline because what it creates is an uncertainty, it creates a fear, and it creates a focus. Where does it put our minds? What are we focused on in all of these explanations that basically stir us up? And this is really the thing about prophecy. If I could just pause for a moment in this message and just say something. The Bible interprets itself. Do you want to know who the dragon is in Revelation 13? Look in Revelation 12. It says that the dragon is Satan the devil. That's who the dragon is. So when you read dragon in chapter 13 or on, then you should have that understanding. The Bible is brilliant at translating itself and explaining itself. God doesn't need our help. He's got it down. But the other thing it says is that you should read, like Revelation, it says, blessed is he who reads and keeps these words. And then it says later, don't add to it or take away from it. And I think that as an understanding, it's not just a matter of are we adding in, like we're writing new chapters or new verses. What he's really saying is, let this be sufficient. It will be plain in its time. When you read it and keep it, the revelation of it will come true. So rather than adjusting your mind to what age you're in, like we just were looking at, like in the 60s and 70s, it was one thing. In the 70s and 80s, it's another. The 80s and 90s, 2000s. It gets translated different all the time. Why? Because what human beings want to do is they want to figure something out, and now they're going to explain it through their modern day where they are. So I don't know how much longer the world will go on before the return of Jesus Christ or before the mark of the beast is something that is more outward and manifest in some way or whatever. But what I do know is this. God said, read it, keep it, don't add to it, don't take away from it. Keep your focus on it. Keep your knowledge on it. Because what is prophecy about? Prophecy is not just to have basically a knowledge that nobody else has. God does love to share what he's doing with us, but he gives it to us to help us understand things that are going to come to pass, to be settled in our hearts before him about it, and it leads us to repentance, to turn away from the world and to turn back to God. That is the reason for prophecy. If you want to look at some of the most straightforward prophecies, read in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, the blessings and cursings chapters. He said, if you do this and this and this, you will receive these blessings. And if you reject my way and do what you want otherwise, you're going to receive all these cursings. It plays out. Prophecy plays out where your loyalty is and who your God is. And that is the fundamental thing about prophecy and understanding. And if you really start to look at the prophecies, it usually is something to do with God's people and something to do with those who are against God's people. Those who are loyal to God, those who are against God. Prophecy center around these fundamental concepts. And that's why he said having a context when you read prophecy is very important. Otherwise, you can go down rabbit holes and you can start putting your focus on other places and other things that happen. So you can find this all over the internet. It's one of the most famous teachings. I actually typed into ChatGPT, is the mark of the beast one of the most like fascinating concepts to Christians? And it's like, yes, it's one of the most talked about and highly debated things in all of Christianity. So if you didn't know it, ChatGPT is telling us today. This is it. Maybe ChatGPT is the mark of the beast. I don't know. But when you look at it, you can see these different concepts of the QR codes, the barcodes, the number, the chip, all these things. But what does it really mean? What is it really talking about? So I want to look at some verses with you here. And I want to just get you and me to read these now. And we're going to look at different translations of just this Revelation 13, 17. So it says in the New Living, no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. What does that say the mark of the beast is? What does it say? This is not a trick question. Yes, either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. If somebody asks you, what's the mark of the beast? It says here in the English Standard, so no one could buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of his name. This is not complicated stuff, guys. This is actually what the Bible says. Notice in the Berean, no one could buy or sell anything unless he had the mark, dash, the name of the beast or the number of its name. What is the mark? And that no one should be able to buy or sell, Berean literal, if not the one having the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of its name. New American Standard, he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, I'm pointing this out and going through it simply because whether you were using the ESV or a different translation, the Berean, you're using the New American Standard Version, the Living Translation, the Holman, the International Standard, the Net Bible, the New Heart English Bible, the Aramaic Bible, God's Word Translation, and on we go. The Bible literally tells you that the mark of the beast is either his name or the number of his name. That's what it is. You have to begin with that. What I do want you to notice is it's not talking about an RFID code. It's not talking about a QR code. It's talking about the name or the number of the name. But here's the question. Why did we transition all of this into something very literal? But what we do know is the mark of the beast is the name of the beast or the number of his name. It's a sign on the forehead or the hand. That is very biblically clear. You can read and look at all those translations for yourself. But the question is, whose name do you bear and whose mark do you have on you? Yahweh's or the beast's? Yahweh, the name of God. Because there is a context that is often left out of this conversation about the mark of the beast. It's something on your forehead. It's something on your hand. That did not start in Revelation. This was a concept talked about by God way back in the law about how you are marked on your forehead or on your hand, and it's right in his word. Notice in Revelation 7:3, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads.
So now even when we start to look in Revelation, before you ever get to the thing about the mark of the beast being on the forehead, God's already talking about his signet. Now what's really interesting, when you start to look at this in Revelation and go through it, God's servants are volunteers. They actually volunteer, and I'll show you this in the scriptures. But what we just read in Revelation 13 is that he makes the beast, he makes all those, great and small, everybody, rich, poor, he makes them take the mark of the beast. One is by force and one is by submission. But this is what happens, and we'll get to see this more. Notice in Revelation 9:4, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Revelation 9:4. Now, this will be contrasted, and I'll show you later, that the mark of the beast went the other way. The mark of the beast was like, whoever does not have the mark of the beast is going to be killed. But here, before that prophecy in Revelation 9, there's going to be harm coming on people, but not if you have the seal of God on the forehead. So I want you to start to see this context, because it is not just about a mark on your forehead, the mark of the beast. It is the mark of the beast or the seal of God. And what are those things? Notice in Revelation 14:1, then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion with him 144,000 having the Father's name written on their foreheads. So now we read that the beast is either what? The name or the number of the name on the forehead or the hand. And here we have the contrast, those who are God's with the Father's name on their foreheads. So I want to show you this because what has been taken very literally in terms of a mark is being shown, maybe we haven't seen the whole context. There are those that God has with his name. There are those the beast has with his name. And this contrast is between God and the beast, and the beast powered by Satan, as we'll read in chapter 13 of Revelation. This is what the context is. Is God's name on you, or is the beast's name on you? Whose name is on you? Whose are you? And so when we look at this prophecy about the mark of the beast, we must understand that what is being talked about there is in relationship and in contrast to those who are sealed by God, who have God's name on them, and who are showing loyalty to God. Notice in Revelation 22:3-4, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They will see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So the seal and sign of God. Now going back to Exodus 13, notice what it says, and it shall be a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes. And that phrase, memorial between your eyes, it basically just means your forehead, this. And it says that the laws, Lord, may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Do you know what is saying by this? Is that when he says that it is a sign to you on your hand and a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, he's saying, is it something that you're thinking about? Is it something that you're doing? Is it in your thoughts and in your actions you are expressing a loyalty to the God who delivered you and gave you salvation? That's what the teaching is. He's not talking about necessarily literally doing that. He's talking about a heart and a mind that is set on God. So it is very powerful. Now notice this in terms of loyalty and allegiance. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 8. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The name Yahweh, the Lord, Yahweh, is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and shall be frontlets between your eyes. Do you hear how God's asking? That you shall bind them. that they shall be in your thinking, they shall be in your actions, that this is the loyalty that we serve one God, Yahweh, the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth, who was in the beginning and who the Word was with in the beginning, who was with God and was God. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes. See, the question for us when we talk about the mark of the beast is, do we have the mark of the Lord? Is His Word, is His love, is His being God to us evidenced, and is it signified in our lives, in our minds, and in the works of our hands? Are we demonstrating that we're His? So that's what God was referring to by this binding and by this taking of this. Now, it can sometimes be a little more literally taken. We'll talk about that in a minute. But in Deuteronomy 11, it says, therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Again, on your forehead. And that heart is what God is saying. This is what He wants from us. And this is the demonstration of our loyalty to Him and what we do. But now, some people do take it literally. And there is the law encapsulated in a phylactery, and it's put on the head of an Orthodox Jew to do that. And you'll see, right, the law is on the frontlets of the eyes there on the forehead. And also, look at the arm. There's a binding up and a wrapping around of the law right at the bicep, but then it's all the way bound and tied to the hand. So this is a literal use of this. I do not believe that this is what God was saying in the verses that we just read when He said, I want you to put these laws in your heart, or write them in, or in the mouth, or that it would be bound to your hand, or that it would be on your forehead. I don't think this is what God was communicating. But what we do sometimes is we want to take so literal the word of God, which is actually not necessarily driven by a bad heart at all. It's a good heart, but we're missing the point of what God is saying. He's not telling us to make a box with the law and tie it to our forehead. He's saying, I want the law in your mind. He's saying, I want the law to be demonstrated in your actions. When He's saying, I want the law in your heart, He said, I want you to have it, that it's actually coming out of you. I want it in you. I want it in your mouth. You're going to talk about it. You're going to think about it. You're going to meditate on it. You're going to do it. You're going to be engaged in my word and my law. This is the demonstration that tells me you're loyal to me. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. God says this is His way, that He is God and there is no other. Therefore, we will serve Him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. In everything, we have allegiance to God. And this allegiance affects everything. But if we take it very literally, then we might be doing this. When Stephanie and I were in Israel last time, this is our bus driver, David, same name as me, but David, and I'm David. And so David was in the blue there with the shorts. He was our bus driver. But we saw these Orthodox Jews praying, and this is a beautiful sight. They were there praying right at the Sea of Galilee. Really cool to, like, come upon them. But anyway, we stopped there to look at the view of the Sea of Galilee, got out. Our bus driver went over and said, hey, do you mind if I pray with you guys? And he tied up the law on his hands, and he tied up the law on his head, and then he started going through the prayers. So the point is that this is a practice that has been done for a very long time now. It's in the hundreds, for centuries this has been done. There's not a lot of evidence this was done, back in the beginning when the law was written. There's no evidence like David and Solomon or the kings or, you know, Samuel the prophets or Daniel or Elijah or Elisha that any of them were actually putting anything on their forehead. You can find zero evidence of any of that. This came along later. But the point is that it's still going on today. But the question is that really what God wants us to be doing? And I would submit to you that God has a different meaning than physically doing it for those that put the mark of God on their hands and on their foreheads. But I would also submit to you, at least as far as I can see, it's the same way with the mark of the beast. This is demonstrating something figuratively, that is demonstrating a difference between peoples and between where your allegiance and loyalty is. Now, if it plays out in some other way, I'm okay with that. But I want to be scripturally accurate to say, what is it that is the difference that's being made here? Notice here in Ezekiel 9:4, the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done within it. There's something that God wants to see in us, in our loyalty to him, but also in our love for him and for others and what is going on in the world, by which he would put a mark on us and mark us for protection and for safety. So the mark that God puts on his children, on their foreheads and on their hands, is contrasted to the mark of those who worship the beast. Now, I want you to take your Bibles with me, if you would, and let's go ahead and turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We're going to read a little bit of this here in Revelation 13. And so it says, I stood on the sand of the sea, Revelation 13:1, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him power, his throne, and great authority. So what I want us to notice right away from the beginning here is this is a lot of imagery, right? And Revelation uses a lot of imagery, and within the imagery, it gives some literal and meaningful statements, but in it, it's also this. Now, because of this imagery, right, people have speculated a long time on what this is. They will talk about what is the beast, what are the 7 heads with the 10 horns, and on the horns, 10 crowns. Are these 10 kings? What is it? How is it? Who is it? What does it fit? That all seems like a natural question to me. But the reality is the vision is saying something about what was going on here. And who is it that empowers the beast? It is the dragon, who we know as Satan in Revelation 12:9. Let me just show you that since we're right here. In Revelation 12:9, or actually in verse 7, Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Literally, this is an identification of a symbol or the imagery that we have of who the dragon is, but it's very clearly identified as Satan the devil, and we're very clearly told he deceives the whole world, and we're very clearly told he was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. So when we get to chapter 13, when it's saying that the dragon, verse 2, gave him power and his throne and great authority, the dragon is offering that. Now you remember when Jesus walked the earth, the dragon, Satan the devil, offered him all the power and authority over the kingdoms of the earth. When he was in the wilderness and fasting for 40 days, that is Jesus, this is one of the things that Satan the devil offered to him. And Jesus refused it. He refused to give allegiance to the dragon. He refused to take of his power and authority and use it for himself. He was not looking to gain it through the evil one. He was going to have it granted through his Father in heaven. And of course, after his resurrection from the dead, he says, all power and authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He received from his Father that authority and that power, and he has it still to this very day. So then it talks about how this beast has one of his heads as mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon, okay? Who are they worshiping? Satan the devil, the dragon, right? Who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So I just want you to notice this contrast that Satan is really the one, the power behind the beast. The beast has been given this authority to make war and is speaking these great blasphemies against God and against his name. There is a dichotomy going on between there's God and there's the devil. There's God and the evil ones. And that is the whole setup as we march on to through this chapter toward the mark of the beast. So notice it was granted to him to make war with the saints, verse 7, and to overcome them. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe and tongue and nation. Now this is where all that imagery comes into something that is taught that is very significant and real. There are things coming. Why does God say this? Because there is expectation and understanding to what is going to happen if you know, if God tells you. So like when Jesus was on the earth, he said, hey, if they've hated me, they're going to hate you. That is not to make you afraid. That's to make you expectant, that you can have courage in the face of people hating you. And the thing is that if we don't believe that we're going to be hated, and we start focusing on people hating us, and we start focusing on the evil that people do to us, we can lose focus on God, and we can be fearful. And because lawlessness abounds, love can grow cold. And when our focus becomes on the things of the earth and the harm that's being done to us, and we're looking at that direction, we can miss our focus on God. If God says somebody's going to hurt you, it's going to happen. I want you to think about Jesus, when he walked this earth and he became flesh and dwelt among us, he knew the prophecy. He knew what was going to happen to him on the night in which he was betrayed. And he prayed that the Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. And God did not take the cup from him. God let his son be given over to evil for the work of evil upon him to crucify the most just, loving, and our Creator that walked the earth. He was given up to that, and he had to go through that. But his knowledge of that caused him to seek the Father. His knowledge of that caused him to have the courage to overcome the unsettling feeling that he was having that night in which he was betrayed, and he walked through the whole process. And when he did it, what did he do? He kept his mouth closed. He let them falsely accuse. He spoke the good testimony when he was on trial. He, you know, said about John and Mary, his mother, like, here's father, here's mother, here's your son, here's your mother. He said, forgive them, Father, you know, not what they do. He kept himself aligned, having knowledge of what he was going to experience. It did not deter him from his Christianity in the process of this. So when God says things like it was granted him to make war with the saints and overcome them, if there are saints on the earth, this prophecy can be very encouraging to know you're probably going to be overcome by the power that's going to be given to this earth. Because basically what's happening is God is giving authority over the earth and over every tribe, tongue, and nation, as it says in verse 7. It's a very powerful prophecy to have an expectation. So after the beautiful time of turning and some revival and some things that were going on earlier, now this continues to grow darker. And it says that all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Who? The beast. Will worship him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, the saints don't give in to this. And what is going on? Drop down to verse 11. So with the beast, there was another beast that came out of the earth and had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Okay, so again, having a look, and he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast who had the deadly wound that was healed. He performs great signs so that even he makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to breathe, to give breath, to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So what is going on here is basically God is giving up the authority, and what is making the difference? Everybody on earth is going to worship the beast. Everybody is giving loyalty to that which is evil, except those whose names are written in the book of life, those who are on the earth who are showing their fealty to Christ and not to the evil one. This is the separation that comes in this prophecy that is quite powerful between those who are Christ's and those who are not. And everything at this time before Christ returns with his saints is all being shown to bring this to a head of what's coming on and what is the difference between those who are his and those who are not his. And so the prophecy is that anybody who's not going to worship the beast is going to be killed. And we'll look at it later, but in Revelation 20, it makes note of this, that who sits on the throne? Those who refused to worship the beast or take on his mark. They didn't want to have loyalty to the beast. And that is what God is asking us to decide. You realize this goes right back to the Garden of Eden, because God told Adam and Eve, do not take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you take of it, you will surely die. And the devil comes along and says, did God really say that? You won't surely die, because God knows in the day you eat of it, you're going to be like him. And now what happens? You have a question for Eve in that moment. Is she going to show loyalty to the devil or loyalty to God? Who is she going to show loyalty to? And what the devil did was completely undermine the authority by getting his way in as he deceives all the nations to say, did God really say that? Maybe God's just trying to keep something good from you. Maybe God made you, but he doesn't want to bless you. Maybe he doesn't really want to make you into his image and likeness. Maybe he doesn't really want to bless you. Maybe he's not on your side. Maybe God is against you. Maybe God is angry at you. Maybe God wants to condemn you. And all these thoughts and so many more are what's going on constantly around us since the garden. Who do you believe? And who do you trust? And in this prophecy in Revelation 13, it's the same question. It is always the same question. Who is your allegiance to? Who is your loyalty to? And God is saying, make it to me, but know that those who live will be hated by those who are allegiant to the evil one. They will be killed. And eventually, all authority and the power that's on earth, all of it is going to be given over to the beast empowered by Satan, and everybody will make a decision. Where do you stand? So what is it? He says that in this thing, therefore, verse 15, let's just read it again, that he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed, because he wouldn't. He causes all, verse 16, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Who's that mimicking? Do you see how the false is mimicking the true? Because God in his word was saying, put a mark on your hand. Put a mark on your forehead. Be sealed away as mine. Show your loyalty and allegiance to me, and now the beast is come up with the counterfeit. No, you're going to show your loyalty and allegiance. And it's very interesting when you read these prophecies about the beast and the beast becoming like God and exercising authority and wanting to be worshipped and wanting to bring about this worship and the beast working with the second beast and all being powered by the devil, how much it looks like the false route. Basically saying, this is what God does, right? He has a mark on the hand. He has a mark on the forehead. This is what the true God does, but yet what we're seeing is this is what the false God does. And when you compare this to what Jesus prophesied in Matthew chapter 24 about how this happens, that if possible, even the deception of the very elect, how it comes about, and also when you read in 2 Thessalonians 2 about the man of sin who worked all these lying wonders and these lying signs and wanted to be worshipped as if he was God, and all the lawlessness that comes about. And because people would not receive a love of the truth, God gave them over to strong delusion so they can believe the lie. And that's exactly what's happening. If you want to believe the lie, then it's yours to have. And God has been giving this choice. But God wants us voluntarily to reject the lie, to accept the truth of Jesus Christ, and give our loyalty and allegiance to him, to take his mark and have his sign on our hands and on our foreheads. And the challenge is for all of you to say, is my loyalty and allegiance to God, or am I still haltering between two decisions? Because this is what God has been asking for all along. That's why he had Elijah go to the Mount Carmel. And if you want to come on that trip with us in a year and a half, God willing, we're going to take you there. But if we look at what happened at Mount Carmel, there was Elijah basically calling out all the prophets and the priests of Baal and saying, let's have a showdown right now. Let's just show who's God right in front of everybody. And so he sets up his offering. They set up their offering. He gives them first shot. Have your God set it on fire. And they didn't. They didn't set it on fire. They cried out. They cut themselves. They wailed. And what does Elijah do? He's like, what's going on over there? Is your God asleep? Can't he hear you? Like, what's happening that God is not doing that? And then when it came time for Elijah, he soaked down his offering. He made it so wet. He actually dug a ditch so there'd be water all around it. It was a super wet, in other words, a hard to light sacrifice. But when God poured out the fire, it just consumed all of it. All the sacrifice and all the water. He consumed the whole thing. Now, our God is a consuming fire, and our God is a jealous God. But there is something so amazing about our Creator that he does not possess all his power in pride, but in humility. And the humility allows for you and me to come before him and say, I need you. I judge. I'm a sinner. I judge. I need salvation. I'm dependent on you, and my loyalty is to you. And there is no other pathway to truth other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. But what he does when we come to him is he has us be baptized to repent, to believe and be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that we would be name bearers, that we would bear his image, and that we would have the seal of the Holy Spirit and the guarantee of the Holy Spirit put into us that we would live this life. But what God is saying is don't be halting between two positions. But what gets really serious here is God is saying, no, in that day, they will call down the fire from heaven. No, in that day, they will be lying with all the signs. And God lets them have the power to do lying signs, lying wonders, to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Now, I hope that you and I will be in a place that is not this place. I don't think this is a desirable place for the saints. But if you are here, or if you are reading these prophecies are saying you have to test not by what you see with your eyes or what looks to be good or what's desirable to make one healed or wise or have life. You will actually have to choose death in this day, and we'll have to choose a submission to God over that. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the prophets, if they speak not according to these words, it's because there's no light in them. And so the evil one always gives himself away by speaking in ways that are contrary to God's law, because he is not subject to it, and neither is our carnal mind. So we always test ourselves by that. But he does this, and he says, it says again, that he causes all, small and great, rich and poor, this is verse 16, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. And I think that's so significant because what is the beast really about? He's about man. He's about humanism. A man apart from God. A man subject to his own pleasures, his own desires, his own ways. And this was what God was talking about in the judgment in Romans chapter 1. It's the difference between acknowledging your creator or saying that you're God. And that's really the essence of what the beast offers, that you can be your own God, that you can do as you will apart from God's will. But notice how this right away, this mark of the beast on the forehead is compared in Revelation 14:1. Then look, and I saw a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. This is the contrast between those that have the name of the beast and those who have the name of the Father. This is the contrast. Whose are you? Are you for God or are you for the devil? 1 John talks about it. You are either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. You're one or the other. But there is no in between. Everyone's allegiance and loyalty will be tested and shown. And that is what God even today is looking for from us. Will we voluntarily lay down our lives, take up our cross daily, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice this in verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And we'll read the contrast to this later. That follow the Lamb wherever he goes. In other words, so loyal to the Lamb. And the question we have to ask as we look at these prophecies, are we loyal to Jesus Christ and the work that he is doing in our lives and the work that he does for the Father? And to be redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb, in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. They're not deceived by the evil one. They're not following. In their heart, in their mind, in their hands and actions, they are all for God. But then another angel was flying in the midst of heaven, verse 6, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. So beautiful that even in the midst of this darkness where the power of the image had been built up, there is the gospel going forth, the everlasting gospel, to fear God and give glory to him, to worship him who made the heavens and the earth. And another angel said, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all the nations drink with the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And what was her fornication? She went and was unloyal to God, but she was loyal to the evil one, to the devil who gave power to the beast. And the third angel saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast or his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall torment with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest who worship the beast or his image day or night, and whoever receives the mark of his name. But here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So God was saying, here's your contrast. You either worshiping the evil one and the beast, or you have the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That is the byline for this church. And the reason it's the byline, it has always been the way. Those who believe in God and those who have the faith of Jesus Christ and those who keep his commandments are walking in a way that is eternal and everlasting. And that is the way that God desires to see, with allegiance to him, not to the things of the world. But even for those who are dead, those who are died, those who were stricken, who were killed, he says blessed, because they rest from their labors and their works follow them. They come to the resurrection of the dead and Jesus Christ. So it's a beautiful thing to think about what this is in this contrast and how the marks are put on either for God or for the evil one. So again, we just read this, so I'm going to skip this, Revelation 14. But in Revelation 16, 1 and 2, notice this. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, a foul and loathsome sore came upon the man who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Why? Because they had a tattoo or an engraving or an RFID chip? No, it's because they weren't loyal to God. They were loyal to false worship, to the false God who basically puts humanism and puts the worship of self, being lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, lovers of themselves, ahead of all of it. So what is the difference? There are those, the patience of the saints, right, who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. There are those that are loyal to the devil that keep his instruction and are loyal to him and to the beast that he raised up. It is the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. And this is what it talks about in the book of Malachi and also in the book of Hebrews, that we would have the word of God to make a discernment between what is good and what is evil, what is righteous and what is unrighteous. God wants us to know the difference, and he wants us loyal to the truth. Because ultimately, it is God's way, it's the only way that will work forever and bring peace to his kingdom. Notice in Revelation 19:20, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, and the two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So as much as they're given authority, it's just for a time. It's just for a time. And they basically, it says in Revelation, they tread for 3.5 years, the city of Jerusalem, but God will bring it to an end. And he will demonstrate fully and finally that he has power, and he will bind Satan for 1,000 years only to release him, to cast him into this same place, the lake of fire, at the end. In Revelation 24, but notice this, speaking of Christ and the thrones that he sets up, he said, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And this is actually Revelation 20, verses 1 through 4. Sorry about that. 20 verses 1 through 4. So I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. In other words, they gave no loyalty to the evil one. Their loyalty was to God, and they were willing to be beheaded for their witness to Jesus and to the word of God. And that is what the patience of the saints is, that come what may, I'm going to follow God and keep his commandments. I'm going to believe in Jesus and follow after the Lamb wherever he goes. That is our loyalty and allegiance. And the mark of the beast is the antithesis of that, with a marking of its own, acknowledging a loyalty to another God, another choice, which ultimately is Satan, the devil, the god of this world. Notice back in Revelation 15:2, this is a beautiful verse, I think, for us who are believers and all the believers that will follow and will be at this time, whatever it is. Revelation 15:2, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. You and I are being called today to have this victory. Because the problem that we're reading about, the reality that we're seeing in this prophecy, is just a final manifestation of what has been here since the Garden of Eden. Will you believe the devil or will you believe God? Will you look to the true God and have victory over the beast? Sometimes we say, why would God put us in a world where the evil one is? Why would God put us in a world where all the principalities and the spiritual wickedness from on high and all the darkness and the demons and all of this, what is the point of putting us into this place? Because God wants to see our loyalty now. We chose poorly in the garden. And we choose poorly today when we choose the world and the evil one and the paths of religion of this world as opposed to the paths of God. And God is saying, will you be loyal to follow me and to keep my commandments? And that is the victory that we have in Christ. And so it says in Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. And truly, that is what we face today. And that is what all Christians have been facing through for the millennia now, the choice, do we love God more than our own lives? Will we lay down our lives? And the prophecy that we read in Revelation 13 says this is your choice. Do you love God enough to die for him? As opposed to taking on the worship of the beast, the worship of Satan, and taking on the mark of the beast and the number of his name. Who do you worship and who do you love? The mark of the beast is all about this question. But it's not in an isolated little sliver of prophecy. It is a context between having the mark of the evil one versus the real mark, which is the mark that comes from God. To love him, to follow him, and to keep his commandments. It's obedience to God or obedience to the evil one. And as Christians, when you gave your life for Jesus Christ, when you said, I have sinned and fallen short of the glory, I need the salvation, we were pledging a fealty to God that we would be loyal, not just loyal, but that we would, in a covenant that we made, say, I will accept what you've done for me, that I might be made into the righteousness of God. And that was when we received the adoption of sonship, by which God made us his own, by which he put his name upon us, and by which we received the promise of an eternal inheritance. My friends, don't ever give up your allegiance to God in your day-to-day walk for something that only brings destruction and pain. Don't take upon yourself the mark of the evil one by going back into a way of drunkenness or sexual immorality or the sins that God has pulled you out of. Don't go back into a world that is so self-oriented that you're not serving other people, that you're not reaching out and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, sharing the news of the coming kingdom, of making disciples, of bringing people to the Lord. This is all of our responsibility, and it is the authority that God gave to Jesus when he said all authority has been given to, for him to say, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, causing them to lay down their lives into death in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things I've commanded. And Jesus said, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. This is our calling, and we need to remember, where is our loyalty and what is it that we're doing? Because if we're holding a belief and just skating through life and not demonstrating an allegiance to our Lord and to our soon coming King, then are we ashamed of him? Are we ashamed of the truth? Are we ashamed of the gospel? Can we speak his name plainly and declare him as our Lord and our Savior? And can we proclaim his coming kingdom to this earth? Because what we read about in this word is sure and true, and all the promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. These things will come to pass. But the question here that we have to ask ourselves because of the light of the prophecy is, are we halting between two loyalties? Are we halting between two positions? Are we both trying to have things of the God of this world as well as the things of the God of heaven, the Creator? It doesn't work, Andrew, you're right. Because all you end up getting is a mixed loyalty that is really loyalty to the enemy. God is calling us to be a pure people, and that's why he said, who are they who follow the Lamb wherever he goes? Those who are undefiled with the world. They're virgins. He's not talking about, again, physical, body virgins. He's talking about virgins who are undefiled in the way of the religion of this world. And because of that, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes because of their extreme loyalty to him and their love for him. So the question is, who's ruling your life? If you want to know what the mark of the beast is, the mark of the beast is the name or the number of the name as a signifying mark of who you're loyal to. But also there's the mark and the sign of God, which is for the same purpose for him. So the beast, the mark of God and the mark of the beast, they're here now. Who are you loyal to? The forehead represents your beliefs, your thoughts, your worldview. The hand, your actions, your deeds, and your practice. And what is it that our beliefs, thoughts, actions, and deeds are saying about whose name is written on us? Remember, God even says in his commandments, don't take my name in vain. Don't take my name and say, I'm of Christ and not be of Christ. Let your actions, your thoughts show and demonstrate that you are his. Let that be the sign that you are his and who is ruling in your life. Let it be known. Everyone bears one of these allegiances now. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he said, go preach the gospel unto every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. He didn't say there's a third way or a fourth way. Now, there is a judgment at the end, as we talked about at the feast, but this is the reality. Whose allegiance is in you, and whose are you now? And with that, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us a mission and a calling to be yours, that you created us by choice, that we are not here by chance, but that you made us on purpose, and that you knew us and chose us before the foundation of the world, that we might be found holy and without blame in your presence. God, we thank you that you have demonstrated your desire for us to be near to you, and that you have given your Son, Jesus, as a sacrifice for us, that we might be holy and pure before you. And God, we ask that you would cleanse us from all the iniquity and from all of the adultery that comes into our lives through this world and the deceptions of it to get us distracted from you and to get us off point. Father, we pray that you would bless us as we look to you, and that you would bless us as we look at your word, and that we would not use your word and prophecy as something that is about building up knowledge and pride with knowledge that puffs up, but that we would see what you are saying and that we would listen and hear what you are teaching us, that we may not be distracted by our own interpretation, but that we would be put right in your heart and in your mind by listening to the things that you say. I pray, God, that you would show us always the greater context, that we might put all of your word in its proper place, that we might know you and see a greater and more powerful revelation of who you are, that by your spirit in your word in us, we would be strengthened in our inner man, that we would understand the things that are going to come to pass, and that we would be able to stand before you, Lord Jesus, in the day that we are called to come near to you. I just pray, God, that you would bless us, that you would help us to be loyal to you, that you would make our hearts fiercely loyal to you, and that we would not be found wavering, but that we would be found in your ways always. Help us to see how we should lay down our lives for you, and help us to never be afraid to die to ourselves, that we might be found alive in you now and forevermore. We give you the glory, the honor, and the praise, and we just thank you so much for your love toward us and your word toward us, that we can be created in your image and in your likeness. Speak your word in our hearts, God. Speak your word in our minds. Let us be changed by you, not conformed to this world, but transformed to be the people you want us to be. Thank you for your goodness toward us. Thank you for all things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.